Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And we will continue as we have been in Mark. Remember, Mark is the Gospel that deals with Christ as servant, Matthew as king, which we've already seen. Mark chapter 1, as I mentioned last week, I want to discuss the subject matter of divine healing. Mark, a very short book that has lots and lots of miraculous healing that takes place. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. Read down to verse 42. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. Father, thank you for this revelation, and I pray as we enter into a subject matter that is very complex and very controversial, that you would give us wisdom as we would look at it and try to discern from your word the truth of the matter. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Suppose somebody were to say to you, you know, I've been reading in the Bible, and everywhere I turn, people are getting healed, and Jesus is sending out his disciples, and they're healing people and raising the dead, and all kinds of miraculous things are taking place. And gosh, you know, I've got a bad back, or I've got this problem or that problem, and got a lot of people praying for me, and nothing seems to happen, and I don't seem to see much today. Why is that, and what's going on? Is this all just passing the scene? And if it has, why? And so I want to talk about this subject matter, and again, it's a very controversial one. I don't think it should be. I think people need to search the Scriptures and see if these things are so and try to rightly divide the Word. But let me see if I can break down the two schools of thought on this for you. The first school of thought is referred to as cessationist, not sensationalist, but cessationist. Those that believe that the early miraculous sign gifts, such as tongues, healing, prophecy, faded out in the first century. And the reason they believe that is because they believe that because we now have the divinely inspired Word of God, all 66 books, that it's no longer necessary to authenticate or to demonstrate the credibility of Christ and His kingdom and His message and so on, that is now done by the finalization of what we refer to as the canon of Scripture, that all 66 books are together now, and we don't need that. The view is that that all faded out because those miraculous gifts were given in the early New Testament church for the purpose of being able to proclaim the gospel that was now going out for the first time, and people saying, who are you? Why do I have to believe you? And then they would see mighty signs and wonders done, and link that to this divine attestation of the gospel and the sharing of the faith, and that people would eventually believe. That's the view of the cessationist is that now that we have the 66 books of the Bible, we don't need these divinely inspired miracles anymore, and they faded away. The other group, what we would call the non-cessationist, believe that the gifts are for today, and they're here for today because they are needed for a strengthening of the church, and that all the gifts need to be here, and there's nothing in the Bible that says that they've ceased or passed away. And so you've got two different schools of thought that have been at war for not 2,000 years, but a pretty long period of time. Actually, the warfare started maybe about 100 years or so ago because people weren't observing a lot of these things that they were reading in Scripture, and it brought up a number of different views on this. In my opinion, both arguments are flawed, certainly to some degree, as are so many theological issues. And I'll tell you why. We do see through a glass dimly. Not everything is always laid out real clearly for Scripture. A lot of things we won't know until we die. But I want you to note something that I think we can learn no matter what the argument is. It doesn't make any difference what the theological argument is. I want you to know here's something that all theologians do, all pastors do, almost all Christians do. And it's a little dishonest, but we all do it. If we've been trained in our home to believe a certain way, or in Bible college or seminary, or we've read some books, and we already have a preconceived outcome that we want to have take place, and we're reading the Scriptures and we come across a little speed bump, a verse in our theology that doesn't match our theology, or a roadblock that clearly doesn't match our theology, There's always a way around it. And I've discovered in 35 years of listening to theologians and pastors and different people battle things back and forth that I have collected about 6 detours around difficult passages. All right? I'm going to give them to you. Every one of them is good. They're all legitimate some of the time. But a lot of times, no matter what we use, we can't get around a hard verse, all right? It's not legitimate. And let me read them to you. I just wrote them down. Sometime I'm gonna do a little writing on this. I find this fascinating because I do think we're a little disingenuous at times. When we come across a difficult passage, sometimes we will say this. Oh, but the original language explains that verse away. If you know the original language, it really takes care of that. Maybe, maybe not. Sometimes we use the context argument. Oh, well, just look at the context. If you really read the context, you can see that verse doesn't really, at the surface, say quite what it appears to say. Sometimes, sometimes not. Oh, if you just knew the customs of the day. See, the custom at that time was, and sometimes that'll explain it away, the customs argument, I call it. 4, comparing with scripture with scripture argument. Oh, you know, if you just compare scripture with scripture, I think you can see that, and then we explain the verse away. 5, oh, that's not the best translation. You really need to get the New American Standard for that, or the NIV, or the King James, or whatever it happens to be. That's always a clever way around. And 6, when all else fails, you simply say, this verse isn't found in most original manuscripts, and that solves it, all right? Every theologian, every pastor, every person finds some way around the monkey wrench verses that don't fit our theology. And we become a little hypocritical and perhaps not even real honest with the text, okay? Again, those are all legitimate things I just mentioned, but they're not always legitimate, okay? Now, as we enter into this particular study, I want to try to have you not be predisposed to an outcome, all right? Some of you already have made up your minds on this. I've looked at this for 35 years, okay? I will still tell you there's much that I'm in the dark on, but I will at least distill it down to at least where I see myself, and we will look at a lot of Scripture, we will do some comparing, and we will consider some things, and then try to arrive at some conclusions on this. Questions regarding this issue of divine healing. Why was it that it was so prevalent in the days of Christ, and we don't see much of it today, all right? At least nothing like you read about here in Scripture. Jesus walking along, man has leprosy, Jesus heals him right there on the spot. And we see this over and over again. Gospel of Mark has at least 8 or 9 major healing records that are given to us here. Everything from blindness to withered hands to withered bodies to leprosy, all kinds of things that take place. Why don't we seem to see it today as much as we did then? Why were his disciples told to go and to heal the sick, raise the dead, and give sight to the blind? We're his disciples. Should we do that today? Are those commands for us today? Why are we as his disciples lacking in such faith? Or is it a faith issue? That's something else that we'll be coming up with. Why do healers today meet in stadiums and in controlled environments, whereas the people at this time just walked along and healed anybody they came in contact with? If healing is not for today, why do we pray for it? Who wouldn't pray as you are battling with cancer or lung disease or heart disease, that you wouldn't pray that God would heal you? Why would we if it's all closed out? That's not happening anymore, and we only rely upon doctors. These are some things we want to look at. First thing we want to look at is what causes sickness or physical problems to begin with. Remember in John chapter 9 where a man is born blind? People come to Jesus and say, was this man born blind because he sinned or his parents? No, not this man or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest. God had him born blind so that he could demonstrate his miraculous healing power. So God sometimes is the one who causes a sickness or a disease. In the Old Testament, you'll see that God would smite certain people with leprosy. Paul smote certain people with blindness because of their disobedience, their sinful life, okay? Sometimes it's ascribed to Satan. Sometimes you're reading the Gospels, but it'll talk about a person being freed from the satanic power of a disease or a hold on the person. In the book of Exodus, it says, if you will follow my dietary laws, none of these diseases will come upon you, which is why many Christians believe that we ought to be following the dietary laws. I mean, our nation is overweight. We have a lot of heart disease and cancer, and clearly due to not following much of what Scripture has to say about eating. So sometimes it might just be our own fault, all right? So there's a lot of reasons for why sickness comes in to play in life, and we ought to at least know some of the places the Bible speaks to that particular issue. Now, let's talk a little bit about the cessationist view, those that believe that we no longer have these miraculous gifts, that they're not necessary for today because the Word of God is complete and we don't need them. Where does their argument come from? Well, let's take a look and see what their argument looks like. I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, and I'm going to walk you through just a few places. If you're taking notes, you may want to have these down because it's a good thing to know and to understand as to why people believe some of the things they believe. Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 29, we read these words. Listen carefully to the wording. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed when they had heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Here's the situation. We find that Aaron is now speaking the words that God has spoken to Moses. And then it says he did these mighty signs before the people. The argument goes like this for the cessationist, that when the message was going out, whether it was in the Old Testament introducing the God of Israel to the Jewish people or to other nations, that in order to demonstrate the credibility of the messenger, that mighty signs would accompany the word. In other words, it would sort of confirm the power of the word. This person is from God. Look at the mighty miracles they're working, all right? And so that's one of the reasons that the cessationists say this is designed to demonstrate the power of God's word, to show that it's the firm foundation of it, and it is accompanied with mighty signs and wonders, all right? Turn, if you would, back to the Gospel of Mark, the 16th chapter, and we find another one, Mark chapter 16. There's other passages in the Old Testament where you would begin to see that, but in Mark chapter 16, we read this. It tells us, as a matter of fact, it says in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Look at verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. I was having my devotions this morning, and I was reading the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. Jesus says, well, if you're not going to believe in me, at least believe in the miracles that I perform, that I do, which demonstrate who I am, my deity, and so on. Here it talks about signs following to confirm the word. Here again is the argument. The argument is the gospel is now going out. And somebody says, why should I believe you that this Messiah has come? Who do you think you are? Well, here, let me perform this mighty sign and wonder before you. Oh, it does look like you must have come from God, that you're able to do these mighty signs and wonders. So it appears as though they were designed to confirm the word. Then we find also that in the book of Acts, you don't need to turn there, but in the 14th chapter, we find there were mighty signs done to confirm the word. So once again, that's the issue. Now, the argument says there is no longer any need to authenticate or to confirm the word, because we now have the completed canon of Scripture. We have all 66 books now compiled. So we can pick up these books and read about Jesus' divine healing and miracles. We don't need that anymore. I wrote myself this little note. Though it has its point, the cessationists, it never expressly states in the word that these things have ceased. There's no clear statement that it says they've ceased. More logic than clear biblical support is used. This argument is really driven by the winds of observation. And here's what I mean by winds of observation. I'm reading my Bible, and I'm reading that God is Christ is walking around. He's just healing one person after another. And then he says to his disciples, he says, I want you to go and heal the sick, raise the dead, give sight to the blind. Just happening everywhere, all every place you're turning. And I look around after 35 years as a believer and many years as a pastor, I haven't seen any of this. I've seen some interesting things, but nothing like I see here. This argument is driven by winds of observation. I'm observing that this is not today what I read about here. And so the cessationist argument says, since I don't see it, but I read about it, there must be a reason that it is not happening today the way it did then. And then you go into Scripture and you find supporting evidence that says that God used those signs to confirm the Word. Now the Word is firmly established. We don't need them anymore. That, again, is more of an argument from logic. It's more of an argument from even silence in some respects. It's not specifically stated in the Word of God that this has ceased, all right? But along come the non-cessationists. And here's their argument. They would say, well, yeah, you see all this, but here's my argument. My argument is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, we have revealed to us by the Apostle Paul that there are some that have the gift of healing and wisdom and discernment and prophecy and tongues and so on. And then it talks about other gifts that people have, spiritual gifts, administration, leadership, and so on. But Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians 12 goes like this. He says, God has given us these gifts so that we might minister one to another. Can the eye say to the ear, I have no need of you? Can the hand say to the foot, I have no need of you? The argument in 1 Corinthians 12 is, man, we all need each other. So the non-cessationist comes along and says, you cessationists have just cut off the arm. You've cut out the eye. You've sliced off a huge portion of these divine gifts and said they're not here for today. Come on, Paul's whole argument is based on that. Not a bad argument. Not bad exegesis. Pretty good teaching. But it doesn't really answer a lot of questions about where is it today? Is it a lack of faith? Come on, there's all kinds of people that Jesus just walked up to that had no faith at all. Or they had a little bit of faith just to think that here's this guy, I've heard that heals, they touched his garment and he was healed. There were others that were simply brought out in comas and brought out into the street and Peter just passed by and they were healed. Had no particular faith at all. How do you put all that together? There's some real sticky issues here that don't just fit some nice little theological issue in some package here. But I want to tell you at least what I think is the answer to this to some degree. Let's take a good hard look at Jesus' ministry. Let's go back to Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we'll get kind of a start here. A little running start. See if we can figure out some things here. Matthew chapter 10. Listen carefully to verse 1 of Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Note the terms all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Then he gives the list of his disciples. Now look down at verse 7 and 8. And as you go, he's telling them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here's what I want you to do. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely you have received, freely give. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You recall when we were in the Gospel of Matthew that I said there's a very interesting expression. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I said, the Apostle Paul never says anything like that. Paul never says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's the message. When he says, this is the gospel of the kingdom, go and preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, here's that message. Here it is. Listen carefully. The Messiah has arrived. The King of Kings is here. He's come to set up his kingdom. Go and preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel this message, the gospel of the kingdom, all right? What did they have to do to be saved? They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed in him as the one who would save them. They would pass from death unto life. But we found out later that his own disciples didn't understand one thing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And yet when you get to Paul, Paul says, I preach the gospel of the grace of God. And in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, herein is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul's message is death, burial, and resurrection. Gospel of the kingdom is the king is here. How do you get saved? In both of those, you get saved by the person of Christ. Neither one has any works involved. It's all totally by grace through faith in that person. But the substance of the message is different. One is, the king is here. The king has come. Believe in him. The other is, he died and buried and rose again. Why did that have to take place? Because the Jews rejected the kingdom message, the gospel of the kingdom. Enter gospel of the grace of God. What do you see over under the gospel of the grace of God? Do you see tons of healing and miracles and so on? Nope, they start phasing out. There's a little phasing out of some sort. And I'll show you that a little bit later on here, and we'll take a look at some text regarding that. But I want you to see that there's a little bit different message here. He's telling these people, now that you believe, go, heal the sick, raise the dead, sight to the blind. Man, is that for me? I'm a disciple. I've never raised anybody from the dead. I've never healed anyone. And I don't know of anybody who has. I'm not saying that there isn't somebody out there somewhere that God could have, in this period of time, given the gift of healing to. I just haven't seen it yet. That doesn't make me a doubter. I believe God can heal. I perfectly believe God can heal. I've experienced and known of healing that's taking place right in this church. I've seen some amazing things happen, but not quite like you read it here. There is some kind of a difference, quite a sizable difference. So I just wanted to point that out. Now, what about divine healers that come into town, that come to the MCI Center or the stadium or whatever, and fill the place for three straight nights and so on? What about these people? I'm not here to judge anyone. I can only tell you that what you want to do before you look at anything is you take the Scriptures and you lay the Scripture over your observation or the experience, and you say, does this measure up to what Scripture says? That's the key, all right? Let me show you something. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Acts, the third chapter. Now, Acts is right in between the Gospels and the New Testament Pauline letters, the epistles that he wrote to the church. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 3. I'll never forget, about 8 or 10 years ago, I was reading through this, and something just jumped right out at me that I don't think I'd ever noticed before. This is probably, if there's any text that talks about divine healing and gives you the greatest amount of detail, this may be compared with John chapter 9 and the healing of the blind man are pretty close. Let me just read to you the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered the temple, asking for money. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for money. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him along with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's a command, all right? And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now, here is what is fascinating about this particular miracle. There are two miracles that take place here. One is the physical strengthening of his bones. He had palsy, something like that. He was lame from his mother's womb, so his body was probably twisted. His bones were distorted, and he was in serious shape. The Bible tells us he's been there for 40 years. Daily they were taking him, or he was begging for money. Only way he could make money. Peter and John come and just simply speak to him, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The first miracle is the actual physical healing. The second miracle is that he was able to walk. You say, well, he had his strength. I don't care how much strength you've got. You've never walked before. The ability for your brain to speak to your legs and to teach you how to walk is something that is a learned thing. You don't just learn how to do that right away. We've had people in this church. We have a man right now who's been inflicted with one of these autoimmune diseases. It hit his body, knocked his legs and arms out, his speech. He's got his speech back. He's going to therapy. He's learning his strength. Even if he was as strong as an ox, all of a sudden, he's got to learn to do things over again. This is a learned experience, all right? And so here, two miracles take place. He's not only just walking, he's leaping. He's jumping around, all right? And he's been healed, okay? And he's been there for 40 years, okay? Now, here's what I never saw before. Peter goes on here and he speaks pretty hard to the leaders of Israel, and persecution is going to take place. And that takes you into chapter 4, and I want you to look down at verse 13 and following. Chapter 4, verse 13. Continuation regarding this man. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves. These are the religious and spiritual and political leaders gathering in their own private council, because they knew this is going to cause political problems and religious problems, all right? Saying in verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. We can't deny it. Here's what I noticed is so different from the healers today that come into a stadium or what have you in this healing. One person is healed here. Everybody has seen this man for 40 years. He's been taken there daily. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the political community are getting together thinking, oh, this is going to cause huge problems. They're going to start following Jesus. This Christian stuff is going to come in, and boy, there's going to be political damage and religious damage, and what are we going to do? But notice their statement. What are we going to do? Because a notable miracle has been done, and we cannot deny it. You think the Washington Post doesn't show up at the healing meetings and laugh all the way home? You don't think CBS and NBC and ABC don't ever do documentaries on the so-called healing ministry of these healers? They do it all the time, and they laugh all the way through. You say, well, that's the press. That's the liberal press. Liberal press? Here's the liberal press here. And they're saying, we can't deny it. We've seen this thing. You know what they see? Nothing. And they follow the people home that got out of their wheelchair or threw their canes away or whatever and say, now tell me. And they follow it up a few days later and they go to their doctors and they talk to this thing and they find out nothing took place. And that's what they do. They mock it. And the reason they do, and this is so important, and this is what I'd never noticed before, but about 10 years ago, I noticed that whenever Jesus healed somebody, it was never, tumor, be gone. Heart valve, be replaced. Arthritis, go away. It was always something you could observe. It was never internal. It was always external. Leprosy, be gone. Malchus's ear was cut off. Jesus put it back on. That'll get your attention, all right? Somebody all gnarled up and all of a sudden their bones straighten out. Everyone's talking about this, but at the MCI Center, hundreds of people are supposedly healed, and no one's talking about it. Nobody in the neighborhood? Nobody. It would spread like wildfire if something like this happened. It'd be all over the place. There'd be video highlights and everything. Doesn't seem to be happening. At least, I haven't experienced it. I haven't seen it, and I don't know of anybody who has. Don't know of anybody who has. That doesn't mean it's not taking place. I do get reports from overseas where there is no Word of God, where people say there have been miraculous things take place. We've seen healing here. We had a lady in our staff who had a massive tumor, and they took pictures of it. It was very clear. Needle biopsy, all of that. And just before surgery, they took one more picture and was gone. But it was internal. Did she get healed? Yeah, I think she did. Why it isn't more external, why those things don't take place, I don't know. I don't have an answer to all these things. But I do know this. This is what they were doing in these New Testament times. And I think it's very, very important that we understand that. All of Jerusalem, miracle was known. Everybody could see it. It was visible. He'd been there for 40 years. They couldn't deny it. Today, the miracles are very, very clearly denied. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 5. I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 15 and 16. Here's the Apostle Peter, Acts chapter 5. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Every one. Just walked by his shadow, just passed by, and everyone was healed. In Acts chapter 19, Paul had aprons. If you just touch the apron, that's why you see that a lot on TV. You can send for $50 and get your healing apron. There's a lot of money in healing. Lots of money in healing, all right? Your little anointed thing, put your hand on the TV set. You've seen it all, you know, you've seen it. And it's always a set place. There's a certain lighting, a certain type of music. There's everything, a certain stadium, advanced ticket sales, all that. Nothing here. Nothing. Other than the fact that people were racing back and saying, you've never seen anything like this in your life. My son has cerebral palsy. My daughter's got leprosy. And they're completely healed. You think people aren't going to come running out that actually see the daughter and the son? Sure they will. Everybody will know about it. What's happening today? Why aren't people running around saying, you've got to see this, you've got to see this? I remember I talked to a man one time, says, oh, guy next door had an arm was missing. And he went to a healing meeting, his arm's back on. I said, you're kidding. I said, I definitely want to see this. I said, can I go meet him? Actually, they just moved to Bolivia last week. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Every time I want to check up on one of these things, the person's disappeared or something's happened or whatever. I don't know why somebody just wouldn't show me some pictures or some video highlights. I'm not saying that Jesus can't do it. Sure, he can do it. I'm simply saying there's something different about the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. There seems to be some kind of a phasing out. I am not a total cessationist. I do believe that God can heal today. But I'm still wrestling through some of these knotty issues, and they are very, very knotty, and they're not all that easy to completely just lay aside and or come to a total conclusion on. Lady came to me several years ago and said, there's a healer that's come to town. And she says, I know how you think about these things, but I want your blessing that I can go. I said, you don't need my blessing. You can go to anything you want to. I said, but if you go, I have three things I want you to look at very, very carefully. And here are the three things. I wrote them down on a 3x5 card. Number one, I want to know if the healer gives a very clear gospel presentation. What good does it do to heal somebody who's lost and have them die and go into a Christless eternity? Is there a very clear gospel presentation given? Number two, I want you to know if there's any appeal for money when the music is playing in a certain way, and is there any passing of the plate? Are there book tables out back on tapes and videos and cassettes and CDs and DVDs and all these types of things with name your miracle and claim your miracle and five steps to how to be healed? I said, I want you to see how many of those are sold. And then I said, lastly, I want to know if you actually saw a miracle. If you actually see one. Those are the three questions. You come back and report to me. I knew full well what the answer was going to be. Oh, yeah, I saw people throw their crutches down. That's fine. I saw people get out of their wheelchair. That's good. Did you see anybody with leprosy? No. Did you see anybody, a quadriplegic? Did you see anybody missing a limb? Did you see anybody with cerebral palsy? I said, the truth of the matter is, they are not allowed up on the stage. Everybody's screened beforehand. If you've got anything really major, a real problem, we're not doing that. But it's easy for the healer to say, heart valve be replaced, you know, this happened, that happened, and have everybody go, wow, as the person in their amazement and their psychosomatic excitement say they feel much better. And then thousands of people go out and buy all those tapes, and that guy drives off in a Mercedes-Benz the length of this church. I've seen it. you know. That I have seen with my eye. I remember one time this guy got up and he was threw his hands out and breathed, and everybody in the entire audience fell down. Years ago, I remember, and my daughter Katie, who was just a little girl at the time, and you would only see this with the eyes of a child, she said, "How come the cameraman didn't fall down?" I thought, never thought of that before. And the guy's racing around. At any rate, I'm not trying to make fun or poke. I'm telling you, I want you to be discerning. I just want you to be discerning, because this kind of stuff spreads rapidly and many people are sucked into this, and in fact, they don't really end up seeing anything take place, nothing at all. So this is very, very important, this particular issue. Now, healers also need advance notice. They need all kinds of special settings, all this. Now, here's what I want you to see. In Galatians chapter 4, you don't need to turn there, the Apostle Paul says that he is sick. In 1 or 2 Corinthians 12, it says that he has a thorn in the flesh that doesn't get treated. We don't know if this is sickness or what it was. But in Galatians, he says he's sick, all right? Now notice this. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. And I want you to look down, if you would, at verses 19 and 20. 2 Timothy 4, verses 19 and 20. It says this, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." That's Paul writing. Why did he leave him there sick? Did he run out of handkerchiefs? Did he run out of power? What happened? Everybody that Peter came, his shadow passed over, got healed. Everyone Paul touched with his handkerchief got healed. And now all of a sudden, under the gospel of the grace of God, written in the epistles, somebody's getting sick. And Paul can't do anything about it. You can say it's an argument from silence. You can say it's not totally silence. Somebody's sick. And they weren't before. All right? It's very difficult to nail it down completely, but here's how I see it. I wrote this out. The gospel of the kingdom was accompanied by many signs and wonders and extended into the book of Acts. When Paul began to preach the gospel of the grace of God, the miracles began, or seemingly began, to fade away. Church history reports of no one like Jesus or the apostles when it comes to healing. We simply do not observe today what took place then. This is not proof that it has ceased, but just an observation. I believe God heals today, but not with the same frequency as he did then. What should we learn from this? A, we should learn that let everyone be fully persuaded in their own mind as they study this. Secondly, search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Thirdly, do not judge somebody that believes differently than you do. The only time these things cause problems is when somebody says, you know, if you had more faith, you'd be healed. There must be sin in your life. That is divisive. Or to say to somebody, oh, you believe in healing for today? Oh, that's demonic. That's of the devil. Let people decide for themselves where they fit in that camp. It shouldn't be a divisive issue any more than end times issues are should be divisive. It doesn't affect the gospel, all right? It doesn't affect the gospel. Don't belittle or judge those that disagree with you. We should, here's what I think we really should learn. We should have more faith than we do, and I think we should see more healing than we do. I think the Church of Jesus Christ should see it. Because the book of Hebrews, as we learned last week, God is pleased with faith. But faith doesn't mean that something has to happen just because I have faith. We learned last week that faith comes from divine revelation. If God specifically told me to go raise the dead and heal the sick and give sight to the blind, if that was directly to me out of the epistles, I would have to do that by faith. But I don't see that to me. I see that as the gospel of the kingdom to his disciples as the kingdom message was going out, all right? But I do believe that great faith is honored by God, and many times even in healing. Your faith has made you whole. But there isn't a command to do that. But it doesn't mean that God can't honor that faith. And I think we are lacking in faith. I don't think we believe the way we should. Now let me close with one of my favorite people that I often read from regarding whatever. And I had no intentions of even going there. I was going to his website for a totally different purpose. And this popped up right across his screen. I thought, how interesting. Compassion, Power, and the Kingdom of God are Signs and Wonders for Today by John Piper. And I thought I would read this since Piper knows 400,000 times more than I do about the Bible. All right? Here's what Piper says. I confess that as far as I can remember, there has been no question in all my preaching ministry that has caused more heart-wrenching uncertainty. I sit at my desk with my head in my hands and plead with the Lord. On the one hand, O Lord, if there is a wind of true, biblical, spiritual power blowing in our day with signs and wonders and healing and prophecy, forbid that I should stand in the way. Don't pass this church by. Make me the leader you want me to be and the greatest blessing to this church and the greatest missionary effectiveness. But then, on the other hand, O Lord, forbid that we should lose our biblical bearings. Forbid that we should become trendy or faddish and begin to substitute the sand of experience for the rock of revealed truth. Show us the fullness of the power of the gospel, Lord, and keep us from preoccupation with secondary things, no matter how spectacular. The real issue is the gospel, not just getting healed. And then he finishes with this, and only Piper could say things this way. So what I think I can say for our guidance is this. On the one hand, we ought to honor the uniqueness of Jesus and the apostles and of the revelatory moment in history that gave us foundational doctrines of faith and life in the New Testament. On the other hand, we ought to be open to the real possibility that this, too, might be a unique moment in history. And in this moment, it may well be God's purpose to pour out His Spirit in unprecedented revival. Revival of love to Christ and zeal for worship and compassion for the lost and missionary thrust with signs and wonders. Listen carefully to this final statement. I want to have my keel deep and stable in the once for all biblical revelation of God, and I want to have my sails unfurled to every movement of God's Spirit upon the deep. See what he's saying? I want to have that keel on the ship so deep in the Word. But I also want to have those sails ready when that Spirit moves and does something that I might not understand, including healing, signs, and wonders, whatever. I'm keeping that up. I'm keeping that up there. I'm waiting. That's a good balance. The keel and the mast. Keeping things in perspective. Blessed are the balanced. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before Almighty God. If you're visiting today, or perhaps you've never received Christ, I want you to know that healing and all these things has nothing to do with your entering into heaven. But there is one major healing that does have to take place for you to enter heaven, and that's spiritual healing. Because you see, the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and sin, and we must be resurrected. And the Bible tells us that Jesus calls us to believe, and He's calling right now for you to believe. The invitation is open. Jesus says, come. And by that, He means that you'll believe that He died and paid the penalty for your sin, that He was buried and rose again the third day, that anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the message of divine healing, spiritual healing. That is for all time. That is for now. That is all throughout the Scriptures. Would you call upon Him right now that you might be saved? That you would believe in your heart that Christ died for you and rose again the third day, the wages of sin being death, and He took our death in our place. Call upon Him in the quietness of your heart right now and say, Lord, save my soul. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Get it settled now. Father, as we think of this subject matter of divine healing, as I trust I have made clear, I do not have all the answers. There are many, many knotty issues, sticky issues, hard theological questions. But Father, I do pray that you would allow us to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And let us be people of faith. Let us be people that really do believe that at least you can and will, in many respects, heal people. But not just physical healing, healing in marriage, healing with emotional problems, healing in financial problems, all kinds of a miraculous touch from your hand. Let us be those kinds of people, because without faith, it's impossible to please you. And now, Father, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace, give us a day to glorify you, and have a special time with family and friends, and we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.